Would you turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy, please? 2 Timothy chapter number 3. And with this theme, we've been encouraged to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. But I want to draw our attention a little bit more to what Charlie was saying this morning concerning the instrument of our proving, which is the Bible. And I feel that the Lord would have me to help us tonight by His grace to have a proper perspective on the very instrument by which we are to prove all things. And 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verses 14 through to verse number 17 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." I want to talk about, or preach on tonight, the profitability of the Word of God. The Word of God is profitable, is what the text teaches us here. And Paul instructs Timothy concerning the Word of God. Now, most of the times we consider this text, and it is used in this way, and it is rightfully used in this way, it deals with the inspiration of God's Word. This is one of the key passages, if not the key passage, that teaches us that God's Word is inspired. But so often we look at it just at the fact of its inspiration and take that from the text, but do not consider what it is that Paul was actually trying to teach Timothy here. I do not strongly believe that Timothy was doubting the inspiration of God's Word. I don't think that's the emphasis of the text, although he does emphasize the fact that God's Word has been inspired and it is inspired, and the Holy Scriptures that he did have were the Word of God. But I think more than that, we get to the purpose of what Paul was trying to say to Timothy, specifically in verse number 16, where it says, "And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That is the thrust and heart of the message that Paul is trying to convey to Timothy. Now, if we would ever be effective Bereans, it must start with the right attitude to the Word of God. In fact, most of our troubles concerning the Word of God begins and often relates to a wrong attitude that we have to the Word of God, and we need to be stirred up by way of remembrance by what it is that we have in our hands and what it is that we read in the mornings and what it is that we ought to be seeking for wisdom from, and we need to be revived in our understanding of the book that we hold within our hands. And we looked at some of that this morning. Now, there are many different views of the Word of God, but none of the views that that people have of the Word of God should affect our view of the Word of God. Our view of God's Word should come from God's Word. There are many a man today that would say that this is a man-made book. Skeptics are skeptical of its claims. There are people that say this book should not be taken literally. Others consider it as a fairy tale or a figment of men's imaginations. Others consider this book a nuisance to society. Others say that this book is wonderful, but it's non-authoritative. Some say it just has too many rules. There are even people that come under the evangelical wing and under the wing of Bible-believing Christians, and they enter into many New Testament churches. But the reality is, when that comes to the Word of God, they don't really believe it for what it is. They doubt the miracles of the Bible. They doubt the resurrection. They doubt things concerning what the Word of God teaches, and they put it in doubt and question. But they will stand behind a pulpit and they will preach, and they will consider themselves Christian men. They'll consider themselves men that are well-renowned and men that write commentaries. But in reality, what they do is actually infect the people of God and cause them to doubt the Word of God. We have to be careful of that too. Many men that you will see even on YouTube and videos of these people, and they will give a very nice presentation of Jesus and of the gospel and these kind of truths, but they shed much doubt on the truths of God's Word. They don't take every part of it literally, and they do not care for the plain teachings of the Scripture. They treat it very selectively. Now, your view of the Bible will affect its power and rule in your life, and we must come back to the fact that this book is not just any old book. It's an authoritative book. Just the name, the Bible, the names that are given to the scriptures speak of its authority. It's called the book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. The word law is a word of authority. It's called the book of the law because it's an authoritative book. It's called the law of the Lord. It's called the truth. It's called the word of the Lord, the word of Christ. And it is the word of the Creator and the Sustainer and the Almighty God, the ruler of heaven and earth. He has confined in 66 books His word for His people. And so when we consider the Bible and its names alone, it teaches us of authority. When we consider its names, it shows us that it has authority. The Bible teaches in Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power or authority but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Now you think about that for a moment. Think with me for a moment. Every authority, every man that sits in the president houses and every king on the face of planet Earth that has been and will be and shall be, every king and authority that has been there, God is the one that has given the right for anyone to have any kind of authority. He is the one that sets up one and pulls down another, the Bible teaches. God is the one who is in control. He is the King of kings, of Lord of lords, of the ruler of heaven and earth. Think about that for a moment. There is no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. Think about that. Now, we think of authority and we think of these great men of authority in our world today. And think about the God who gave men any authority. That God, the God of heaven and earth, the one who distributes authority to men, the one who has given us dominion over the animal kingdom, this God, how much more authority does He have compared to all the authorities that the world that we see today in our world? And if their word carries authority, the word of a president, the word of a king, how much more the word of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? It's an authoritative book, not only because its name bears the mark of its authority, but because its message bears the mark of its authority. There is no other book like the Bible. It calls for such explicit obedience. Specific obedience. It calls for separation from ungodliness. It calls for proclamation, to proclaim itself, the book. The book teaches us to proclaim the book, and it teaches us to proclaim its message. It teaches us to call men to repentance, and it teaches us to reject all those who twist its truths. Paul told his co-laborers in Titus 2:15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:11, these things command and teach. I mean, this is a very authoritative message that we have. This is not a message. Paul even said to the Corinthians, he said, this message is unto some life unto life and unto others death unto death. And he said, and who is sufficient for these things? He understood that the word in which he speaks, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, this comes from the word of God. This is not a light matter. This is an authoritative message. It's so authoritative that Moses on Mount Ebal, when he stood there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19, and he declared the blessings and the cursings, he said this in chapter 30, verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. And I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. What a powerful book. He could say, because of the book of Moses, the scriptures, the commandments that God had given to Moses, he could declare them to the nation of Israel and say, choose life or death, blessing or cursing. What a powerful book. What a powerful book. And we know that when they disobeyed God, curse was there. When they obeyed God, the blessing was there. It's very clear. John chapter 12, verse 48 to 49, Jesus said this, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken it of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And Jesus is saying, what I'm saying to you is the word of God. And I speak forth the word of God. And that means my message will judge you in that day. Do you understand that I believe when the books are open, that it's very likely that one of the books will be open, will be this book right here, brethren. Will be examined. Be examined by this book. The words which I speak, Jesus said, that will judge you in the last day. What a powerful record, what a powerful authority, what a message that we have in our hands. This is an authoritative book. And it's a book that is indestructible. It was Clement of Alexandria in 150 AD said this. He said, many martyrs are daily burned, crucified and beheaded before our eyes. And these were those that suffered because they were committed to the word of God, committed to the truth of God. Diocletian in 284 to 316 published royal laws everywhere commanding that the scriptures would be burned and destroyed by fire. 2 years later, Diocletian said, "I have completely exterminated the Christian writings from the face of the earth." Everyone hold up your Bible and say, "Not so, Diocletian, not so." Amen. That was a declaration by a very authoritative man, but the Bible stayed true. God held his word and preserved it through those attacks. During the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church burned thousands of copies of the Bible. In fact, it was estimated that 18,000 copies that were printed between 1525 and 1528, in 3 years, 18,000 copies of scripture that were printed between those times. They said out of those 18,000 copies that were printed, only two fragments were known to remain. What an attack on the Word of God by the Roman Catholic Church. This man by the name of Voltaire, a noted French infidel who died in 1778, and he made his attempt to destroy the Bible, and he boldly made the prediction that within 100 years, the Bible and Christianity would be non-existent. But Voltaire's efforts and bold prophecy failed. In fact, within 100 years, the very printing press which Voltaire used to print his infidel literature against the Word of God was used to print copies of the Bible. And afterward, the very house in which Voltaire lived became a storehouse for the Word of God, for those copies of the Bible, stacked with Bibles prepared by the Bible Society in those days. Can't stop the Word of God. It's indestructible, brethren. The old book still stands, and will we stand with it? Will we stay true to it? The Bible says in Isaiah 40 verse 8, "The grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And it is my prayer that this sermon would help us have a right attitude to this book, to the word of God, that we would see the importance of taking the scriptures and proving all things by it. One man said this, he said, "Books are like men, dying creatures. A very small percentage of books survive more than 20 years, yet a smaller percentage last 100 years. And only a very insignificant fraction represent those which have lived 1,000 years. Amid the wreck and ruin of ancient literature, the Holy Scriptures stand out like the last survivor of an otherwise extinct race. And the very fact of the Bible's continued existence is an indication that, like its author, it is indestructible." Amen. The Word of God will stand forever. It will stand forever. And so, as this book stands forever, we would do well to stand with it and prove all things by it. And may God give us a fresh zeal and love for his word, precious book that we have. Let's look at the profitability of the book. This is a profitable book. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." All scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. Literally has come out from the mouth of God, the breath of God. What we hold in our hands is not the words of men. It's holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Men of God moved by the Holy Spirit to pen down the very words of God. We believe that every part of scripture is inspired. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, not just the parts that suit the interpreter's mind, but every part, every book, even those parts in Leviticus which are hard to be understood, even those repetitious things in the book of Numbers and those things in the Chronicles, they're all inspired by God. Every name written, every word said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Everything is God breathed. It comes from the mouth of God, and therefore if it comes from God's mouth, it's purposeful. It ought to be taken heed to. It ought to be studied. It ought to be used as a measuring rod for our life, faith and practice. There's not a part of this book that is not important. All of it is good. All of it is from God. Every word of God is pure. The Bible says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Every word, all scripture, every word is important. Every word is from God. Therefore, we should not treat the Bible like a smorgasbord. You know that there are many people in the world today in Christian churches that treat this book as a smorgasbord. They take the parts that suit them and trash the rest. And that's why you will hear from many pulpits only preaching that is lopsided and not preaching the whole counsel of God, because they choose to ignore certain parts of the scripture. They like the parts that talk about love. They like the parts that talk about grace, but they do not like the parts that talk about sin and holiness and judgment. They like to read the Bible, and when they find the part where God has judged sin in a very, even a gruesome way, where God had opened up the earth and swallowed the sons of Korah, they like to gloss over that and try to somewhat defend God. No need to do that. God doesn't need defending. His word is true. We ought not to be afraid of the book. We ought not to be scared of glossing over those parts that make us, that challenge us, those parts that point out our sin, that point out our error, that point out our corrupted nature. The heart of man will always seek to do those things. And I'm afraid that these men who compromise are often the case, because in a scholarly environment, where I'm talking about in the universities and such, it is not acceptable to believe that God parted the Red Sea. It's better to believe that they crossed the Reed Sea, which were a bunch of reeds this high, and they walked through. That's what people say. People actually believe that. And this is the kind of thing that goes on with the Bible, because it's not acceptable in the scholarly mindset, but yet it does damage to the Scriptures. We must take all Scripture. We must take every word as it is in its literal format and interpret it in that way. It is not to be ignored where it becomes difficult to hear, believe, or even to reconcile. Let me encourage you, brethren, to humble yourselves under the Word of God. There are things in this book that I do not understand. I mentioned it in a sermon on a Wednesday night a while ago. I don't exactly understand what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God. I don't exactly understand the entirety of that. Maybe there's glimpses that I can perceive and have experienced, but to be filled with all the fullness of God, I think that's much bigger than what most Bible commentators will try and make it to be. So what am I to do? Trying to pull that truth down and to reduce it into my understanding? I'd be best to put myself under it and say there's yet more to be revealed to my understanding. And this is how our attitude should be toward the Word of God. This is not a book that we're trying to master. This is a book that should be mastering us. This is the book that we should be coming underneath its authority and seeking how it can change our lives and to change our thinking and to change our behavior. And if you don't do that, brethren, you'll wrest the Scriptures to your own destruction. That's what the Bible says about those things which are hard to be understood. We ought not to wrest them to our own destruction. We're better off just coming under them and saying, "This is hard to be understood, Lord. Would you show me in your time? I'd be willing to understand that." But the hastiness of man's heart will not seek to be humbled under the Word of God and to wait for more light. So all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, in verse number 14, we see that it was profitable to the salvation of Timothy's soul. It says, "But continue thou into things," verse 15, "and from that a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Remember Brother Dave praying? He says, "Thank you, Lord, for the Scriptures, which are not only able to make us wise unto salvation, but also to sanctify us," okay? And make us wise unto sanctification as well as salvation. And it's true. The Scriptures are more than just the vessel of which we hear the gospel and we are saved, but it's much richer than that. It can sanctify us. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," the Bible teaches us in John 17. And so this book is profitable to the saving of souls, to the sanctifying of the believer. But the word profitable means that it's useful. And in fact, the Bible is great in its usefulness. In fact, we don't understand entirely the effect that the Word of God can have on our lives. It's very useful. It has more uses than what we know and more uses than what we use it for. It's kind of like a tool. When you start off in a trade and you just use the tool the one way you know how to be used, and then someone grabs that same tool and they use it in another way. "But God, I didn't know that tool could do that." Well, there you go. You're learning more about that tool. So it is with the Bible. We become a Christian and we learn the Word of God, and we feel like we're learning this one aspect of this, using this tool in our Christian experience. And then someone comes along and says, "Have you seen this and this verse? And this is how we can use the Word of God. We can memorize it. We can meditate on it. And look at the effects that it can have. Wow, I can use it in much more different ways, in many different ways. We can use this. It's very profitable. It's an advantage to the Christian. This book is not our enemy. It's an advantage to us. And it's an advantage, it's beneficial, it's helpful, it profits us. And as Charlie mentioned this morning, despise not prophesying. Why? Because prophesying profit us. They help us. The piercings of the sword are healthy. They're healthy for the soul. Matthew 13, verse 14 to 16 says, "And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's hearts is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and that they should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. I want to encourage you, brethren, never despise prophesying. Never despise what God is trying to say to you through His Word. Never despise revelation. When God reveals something from His Scripture to you, never despise it. Maybe you might say, I cannot fully understand it. Maybe you can say, this is very hard to receive, but do not despise it. Do not close your ears to it. Humble yourselves under the Word of God and let it affect your life in due time. Let it make sense in your heart. Let it come to fruition in your understanding. Because when people shut their ears, shut their eyes and block their ears to the Word of God, they come under the destructive hand of God and the chastening hand of God. And they do not know what it is to be blessed because their eyes, your eyes see. He says, but ye are blessed because your eyes see and because your ears, for they hear. We're blessed, brethren. If you are not dull of hearing today and you are sensitive to the truth of God and to the Word of God, and you still have that baby love for the Scriptures and that sincere desire for the milk of God's Word, and you have that hunger for thirsting after righteousness, you are blessed if your eyes see this evening and your ears hear. Never lose sight of that blessing. And it's profitable. It's beneficial for us. Therefore, we should take heed to it. And how does it profit us? Look what it says in the verse number 16. It is profitable for doctrine. For doctrine. This book teaches us on all the key subjects of life. You say, Joshua, I want to know how to raise children. Well, this book will tell you how to raise children. You say, Joshua, I want to know how I am to live in my relationship with other brethren and my relationships to the lost. How am I to conduct myself? This book would teach you about how you are to conduct yourself with the unsaved. This book would teach you how you are to conduct yourself with brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord. This book would teach you how to conduct yourself in your marriage and the roles and positions that God has given to the husband and to the wife. And God is very specific about the husband loving his wife and the wife submitting to the husband. And God deals with these things very specifically. The husband ought to give honor unto the wife as another weaker vessel. And He goes into much detail about the importance of the husband and wife relationship. This book will not only teach us that, it'll teach us how to deal with finances. There's much about on money in the Bible. Did you know that? The subject of finances is a big subject in the Bible. You can do a word study on finances and on money and things like that, and riches and gold and silver. And there are warnings and there are wisdom that we can receive that we might know how to handle our finances. All the doctrines of the faith can be simply exegetically retrieved from the text of Scripture by comparing it to itself. Isn't that a blessing? That we don't have to go to anywhere else but the book to know what the book says. And as Charlie said, we can go from one place to another place to another place, and we can learn doctrine. I can know about the deity of Jesus Christ, not by as Charlie said, by the church fathers, but by the Word of God. And we can know many other doctrines of the faith simply by just opening the book and reading it and learning from it and taking time to study it. You know, it's a weary thing to study the Scriptures. Much study makes weary the flesh. And to start at the raw basis of just a single verse is a very hard place to begin for many. And so the temptation is to grab this book off the shelf and see what it says about this book, about this verse, as opposed to going to the Scripture first and studying out the Scripture first and going to other Scriptures first, and then get the opinions of other men and then compare what their thoughts are and then do it in light of the scrutiny of the Word of God. It's very important to study the Bible that way. It helps us to establish our doctrine. The word doctrine simply means teaching. And it doesn't just have to do with the doctrines of the faith, but it has to do with more, even in reality, of everything that is taught about our lives, about our morality, about the practical aspects even of our life. That's all doctrine. The Bible mentions doctrine that includes that. The word reproof, the idea of rebuke that leads to conviction of sin. It is profitable for rebuke. Our rebukes ought to be scripturally sustained. Meaning, when we desire to rebuke a brother or sister in the Lord or to instruct somebody, we ought to come with the Word of God if possible and say that this is what the Bible says. I believe this is where you have erred, my brother. Would you consider what you've done in light of this verse? That's the best way to approach a rebuke, as opposed to giving your opinion on a matter. However, although sometimes we might think that someone has done wrong, but we may not know the Scripture, we might come across in a way that says, brother, I think that this is what you did wrong. Would you just consider your ways? But this book is profitable for rebuke, for reproof. You remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Because this book, he was to preach it. And from it, rebuke. And from it, reprove. And from it, exhort. And from it, present doctrine. And from it, be the basis by which he would teach in the churches of God. That's what we need, brethren. A greater love for the word of truth. The Bible says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing. That word piercing indicates and also gives the impression that this book will reprove you. It will cut you to the heart. Remember when Peter preached that sermon, it says that they were pricked to their hearts. Why? What did he preach? He preached the word of God. I'm sure he could have got up there and preached the poets and no one would have been pricked to the heart. I'm sure he got up there and preached his favorite author and nobody would have got pricked to the heart. But when he got up there and he preached Jesus, people got pricked to their hearts. This same Jesus, which I preach unto you, is preaching the word of God, the word of the Lord. It's powerful, it's sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now the word quick there means it is alive. That's what the word quick means, to be made alive. And what he's simply saying in this portion of scripture is not that the word of God is fast, as it were, but the word of God is living. This is a living book that we hold in our hands, and this is why it reproves and instructs and corrects more than just intellectually, but it pierces the soul of man. That's why, because it's a living book, and its words are alive, and the Spirit of God, who is the agent of life, takes the word of God, and he reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. The living Spirit of God takes the living Word of God and he does a surgery in the hearts of men that they might see their sin. And we'll be best to submit ourselves to the reproofs of Scripture. And then it says, not only for reproof, but for correction. And that means to straighten up again. Something is crooked. How many crooked areas do we have in our lives, brethren? So many things that we don't even see yet. We have crooked spots all out in our lives, knots, as it were, and the Word of God is profitable for correcting those crooked places, to make them straight, to make those paths plain that are crooked in our lives, to correct us. All the crookedness of our lives can be straightened up by the straight edge of Scripture. The Bible is likened unto a plumb line, and just like a plumb line is the very thing by which everything ought to be leveled out in relation to the plumb line, so the Word of God will straighten out every area of our life, and we ought to have everything in line with this plumb line. It's the straight edge of the Bible. Straight edge of the sword, let it be the very thing by which we correct the crooked spots in our hearts. Not only for correction, there's a verse that says in Psalm 119, verse 59, I thought on my ways, said the psalmist. I thought on my ways. That's a good thing to do, by the way. Think on your ways. Consider your ways. I thought on my ways, and he says here, and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. Well, that teaches us that his feet at the time when he thought on his ways were not in the direction of God's testimonies. Because he thought on my ways, and then I turned. Well, where were they facing? Obviously not the direction of God's testimonies. And so it is very important that we understand that there are spots in our lives that we do not see. And the reason why we don't see them often is because we do not think on our ways. Cannot stress the importance of meditating on the Word of God. Take a portion of Scripture, meditate, and ask yourself, have I obeyed this? Have I obeyed this? And when you find your feet in a crooked place, turn them about straight to the Word of God and let the Bible correct you. Let it be the correcting tool. And then it says, for instruction in righteousness. This instruction is the idea of education, tutoring. We have people that struggle at school and they like to call teachers back to the home to tutor. They get tutors to help their children understand a little bit more of what they need to know. Now, this book is our tutor. It's like our schoolmaster. It sits us down, it instructs us, it teaches us, it shows us and tutors us in the ways of truth. And so this book ought to be our master teacher. Simply what this is indicating, that any instruction that we receive ought to be instruction in righteousness that comes from the Word of God. This is profitable for instruction in righteousness. Not Dr. Phil. This is profitable for instruction in righteousness. This book, and anyone that says anything in line with this book, is teaching instruction in righteousness. We ought to sit down like little children, like Mary, at the feet of Jesus, getting all the instruction in righteousness that she could lap up from her Savior, and she could walk in the ways and footsteps of the Savior. That's the instruction in righteousness. And I encourage you to sit down like a child at the Word of God. And when you open your Bible, just clear your mind of everything that you've been filled up with in the day and all the troublesome thoughts of the week, and say, Lord, would you speak to me by your Spirit? Spirit of God, would you open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me? Place in my hands the wonderful key that will unclasp and set me free. Would you pray that? Open my eyes that I may see. Open my eyes, O Lord, like a little child. Lord, I cannot see. Don't go to the Scriptures thinking you can see everything. Go to get instruction. Go to be instructed. Don't go to make it all work and fit, but go to be taught the Word of God. We must never lose that simplicity in the Christian life. Come like a little baby to the Scriptures and say, God, would you show me something today? Instruction in righteousness. Be sensitive to what He's trying to say to you. Don't tutor the Bible. Let the Bible tutor you. Sit down at the feet of the Word of God and lap it up. And lap it up. Instruction in righteousness is a very important part here, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. Now, the word perfect is the word artios, which is the word fitted or complete. He has the idea of basically being fitted out. In other words, capable of meeting all demands. That's what the word to be perfect means in this context here, in this passage here. And the word truly furnished is simply another form of the same word. So what he's trying to say is a double emphasis. To be completely furnished, completely perfect, fully equipped in every such way. And it's the idea here of similar to a wagon or a rescue boat that is fully outfitted, or a machine that is sold with all its part in the greatest condition, and therefore it is perfect, it is complete. You know, you go to a shop fitter, you have the outside of the shop, and people say, is this your shop? Yeah, this is my shop. But it's not your shop yet, and it's not complete to be operating as a business yet. There's still much things you need to do. You need to put shelves in the shop, fridges in the shop, get a coffee machine for the shop. You need to get a till for the shop, and all these things that it can be fully fitted out, perfect, complete, that it might function to do all the things that the coffee shop must do. And this is what the Word of God does for the believer. It gives us all the right tools to perform that which is expected by God. And there's a double emphasis here to teach us the importance that this is what the Bible is to do for us, brethren. It is not to be a simple book that fills up our intellect, but it ought to fully equip us to do everything that God desires us to do. Like a soldier who is not just a soldier because he's been enlisted, but he's a soldier because he's been enlisted and he's got all his armor and all his gear and he's ready to go. He's been fitted out. Like a builder who has all his tools. Like a car that has all its parts intact and is ready to operate to the fullest of its capacity. And so what Paul is trying to teach Timothy here is this. Timothy, you have a book in your hands. You have the Scriptures in your life that saved your soul from hell. And now, Timothy, I want you to take this Scriptures and understand that it's more than just for your saving knowledge, but it's also for your sanctification, Timothy. I want you to understand that this book is designed more than just to save the soul, Timothy. This book has many more uses than that. It's profitable. Oh, it's profitable for your doctrine, Timothy. It's profitable for your reproof. It's profitable to correct you and to instruct you in righteousness for this very purpose. What purpose, Timothy? That the man of God, that you, O Timothy, might be perfect, complete, fitted out, truly furnished, fully equipped unto every good work, unto all good works. Every expectation of God for us can be found within the Word of God. The Word of God is able to supply all the necessary parts to human character, to human conduct, to human attitude. Don't underestimate the importance of this book. It will help us be right in our conduct, attitude, our character. What for? What purpose? Thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. Remember, the Bible teaches, Paul taught the Ephesians, that we've been created in Christ Jesus, what? Unto good works. And Paul's telling Timothy the way that you can achieve fulfilling every good work that I've desired you to do is by taking this book and by letting it teach you, by letting it instruct you, let it reprove you, and let it correct you, Timothy. If you'll just stay under its authority and under its power and under its teaching, I will mold you, I will make you, I will renew your mind. That, Timothy, you'll be a man of God and you'll be a woman of God to the ladies here and a man of God to the men here that will do every good work for God by the power of His Spirit if you just let the book take control of your life and you'll submit to it. What Paul is telling Timothy in Latin is simply this, sola scriptura. You know, that's what Paul's telling Timothy? Sola scriptura. Scripture alone, Timothy. Scripture alone. This was the cry of the reformers in those dark days of the Roman Catholic Church. One thing that they were serious about was restoring the reality of Scripture alone. Scripture alone. Scripture alone. And Paul's telling Timothy, 2,000 years before Timothy, Scripture alone. Amen. You say, I want to do good works for God. I want to be all that God wants me to be. I want to be who God... Well, Scripture alone, my brother. Scripture alone, my sister. I want to live for Jesus. I want to know how to live my Christian life. Scripture alone, my brother. Scripture alone, my sister. How shall we perfect holiness in the fear of God? How shall we increase in faith? How shall we stand firm in the face of opposition? How shall we remain secure in troublesome times? How shall we refute false teaching? How shall we expose sin and error? How shall we teach righteousness? How shall we lead our homes? How shall we raise our children? How shall we worship God? How shall we serve the Creator of heaven and earth? How shall we manage the affairs of this New Testament church? How shall we bear witness of Jesus? How shall we walk in integrity? How shall we test the spirits? How shall we encourage ourselves in the Lord? How shall a young man cleanse his way? How shall we be unwavering in our Christian experience and be like a tree planted by the rivers of water? How shall we bring forth fruit in our season? How shall we be men and women of God that are fully equipped unto every good work? I tell you how, sola scriptura, this book alone. We need nothing else. How shall we prove all things? By the Bible. Do you understand how great the magnitude of this text that we have just considered this evening and how important it is? Paul is telling Timothy, scripture alone. Scripture alone. As one man said, the man of God is before all the man of the Bible. Can I just say to you, this text does not teach us that the Scripture is the goal. It doesn't teach us that the Scripture is the goal. It teaches us that the Scripture is the instrument by which we ought, is the way in which how we reach our goal. What is the goal? That you and I will be men and women of God that are fully equipped unto every good work that God has expected us to do. Therefore, this book ought not to be, as I said, an intellectual exercise, but a meditative examination by the living Word of God, that our hearts would be transformed by its power. You can sit under this book and read this book all the time, but if your heart is not in tune, you'll have ears to hear, but they cannot hear, and hearts to perceive, but they will not perceive, and you'll be dead. That's what they call dead orthodoxy. You know that? There are many a church today that is right in doctrine and right in what is considered practice, but they are dead. Dead, spiritually dead. Drained from the life of God. You can dot your I's and cross your T's, but if this book, and you won't allow this book to cut you up in your inner man, and you won't allow this book to get into the inner recesses of your heart and to expose the most deepest secrets of your own heart, you'll never know the benefits of it. You'll never be a man or woman of God that is truly furnished unto all good works. You probably heard this before, but I'll read it again. This book contains the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrine is holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be saved, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It's the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Here, heaven is opened and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject and our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, health to the soul, a river of pleasure. It is given to you here in this life, and it will be opened at the judgment, and it is established forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its contents. That's the book that you hold in your hand. That's the book that's probably by your bedside tonight. That's the book that is probably in your office that you hope to arise tomorrow and to read. And for some of you, this is the book that is getting dusty on your shelf. And no wonder why. we fail to be men and women of God, truly furnished unto all good works. I wonder why. Because we don't desire and love and see the importance and the profitability of the Word of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. We'll finish with this verse. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Why? Because it is the profitable Word of God. Look nowhere else but to this book. And may our hearts love it afresh with passion and zeal like never before, that we would search it daily to see whether these things are so. Let's pray.